The following message was given by brothers Aaron Yankowski and Osmar Suarez in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, August 12, 2018. The title of the message is The Signs in John 18 and 19.
Well, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say, Moreover, indeed, many other signs Jesus did, besides these, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. Well, these two verses, I feel, really comprise a key to John's gospel. You consider what he's saying there. John's saying that these portions that were written were put together in a very particular way with a purpose, and that purpose is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, but not only that, we would have life in His name. So what he's saying is this gospel is the gospel of life. And as we come to John chapter 18 and John chapter 19, even though these are chapters on Christ's death and His crucifixion leading to His death, you should realize approaching them from life. And in fact, the multiplication of life. And so I'd like to start off with John chapter 12, going backward a little bit. And John chapter 12 is pretty interesting. There you see the Lord enters Jerusalem in a very spectacular and public way. People are kind of cheering for Him and putting things in the road. It's really a glorious entrance. And then when He's there, He attends a feast. And while He's at the feast, some people were pretty interested in speaking to Him. This got His disciples excited. It seemed to them that, you know, the Lord's sphere of influence is increasing. People are wanting to talk to Him. And of course, with the disciples, their cause, they weren't clear what the Lord was doing. They thought the Lord was trying to restore the kingdom to Israel from the Roman government at that time. So they thought that the Lord, you know, this all sounded very good, and our cause is being pushed forward. Some Greeks wanted to speak to the Lord. So the disciples went to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, the Greeks want to speak to you. And it seemed as if they were saying, everything's going very well, and things are going to get more positive. And so the Lord responded to them in this way. He said, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So it sort of sounds like the Lord's going along with them initially. So they're like, you know, these people want to speak to you. Is it this good? And the Lord's like, yes, the hour has come for me to be glorified. But then in verse 24, it seems the Lord changes His direction. He says, Truly, truly, I say to you, that unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So it seems as if what the Lord is saying here is, you disciples think that the glorification that I'm interested in includes gaining more of an outward following, gaining popularity, garnering more individuals to follow an outward cause, but that's not the type of glorification that I'm interested in. The type of glorification that I'm interested in is likened to a seed of wheat where it falls into the ground, its shell breaks off, its life is released after it dies, and then it rises up, bringing forth many seeds of wheat. This is what the Lord seemed to be saying to the disciples. So what is going on here? Is the Lord saying that my glorification that I'm interested in is the kind of glorification that comes from my multiplication, which is through death and in resurrection? Actually, many verses in the New Testament substantiate this view, and I want to share some of those with you. The first is Luke 24:26, and that says, Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into His glory? You compare that with Luke 24:46, which says, And He said to them, Thus it was written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So when you put these two verses together, see Christ's suffering, Christ's glorification, His resurrection is His glorification when you put those together. Then 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has regenerated us unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then Hebrews 2:10, For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in leading many sons into glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So through the Lord's sufferings, he's bringing many sons into glory. Shows many fruit. And then finally, Romans 8, 29, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So when you put all of these verses together, what we see is that God the Father is glorified. In Christ's glorification is through his resurrection, and in his resurrection, he raised up together the many sons of God, that is, the many grains or seeds of wheat. So for this to happen, the Lord had to suffer and go through the process of death. I'll ask you to ponder for a moment. John chapter 15, verse 8. And that says, in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will become my disciples. So on the one hand, the Lord bears fruit as multiplication through his resurrection, and this glorifies the Father. On the other hand, the disciples bear fruit, which is their multiplication, increasing the number of Christians in the church, and this also glorifies the Father. Well, consider further, for the Lord to do this, he had to suffer, pass through the process of death in his crucifixion. So it would be a rational and logical thought to think, well, if Christ had to pass through death to multiply and glorify the Father, the believers also must pass through the experience of Christ's death, that is, to bear the cross, in order to multiply. So hold that thought for a moment. There are quite a few verses in the New Testament that speak about the experience of Christ's death by the believers. In fact, you could even say that the experience of Christ's death is an emphasis of the New Testament teaching. So I'm going to share with you quite a few verses that bring out this point. The first are Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. These say, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his soul life shall lose it, but whoever loses his soul life for my sake shall find it. Then Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. And he called the crowd to him with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his soul life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his soul life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And he said to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his soul life shall lose it, but whoever loses his soul life for my sake shall find it. This one shall save it. Then finally, 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 12, always bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who are alive are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death operates in us, but life in you. Philippians 3:10, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So you read these verses, you hear these verses, and you know that Christ had to pass through death to be multiplied. And we know that this glorified the Father. And we also know that the Father is glorified through our bearing fruit, that is, bringing more people to salvation and bringing them into the church life. And because Christ had to suffer death, it would make sense we also have to suffer death. The New Testament, or rather suffer, well, probably a better way to say that is bear the cross or experience Christ's death. And we know the New Testament talks a lot about this. But I still say it's a little bit difficult to connect the dots. How do we translate our experience of Christ's death to the producing of fruit? Well, there's a portion of the scripture that I think is very helpful in illustrating this. I'd like to share that with you, and that's in Acts chapter 16. Well, just the background of Acts chapter 16, Paul and his co-working brothers, they were not clear where they should go next in their ministry journey. They were praying and seeking the Lord, and eventually Paul had a dream of a Macedonian man saying, "Come help us." They took that as the Lord's leading, and they went to Philippi in Macedonia. When they got to Philippi, they met a woman by the name of Lydia. They shared the gospel with her and her family, and a church was started in Philippi. Well, shortly after that, there was a disturbance, and I'll start reading that story to you right now, starting with verse 18 in Acts 16. And that says, let me give you just a little more background. So as Paul and the other co-worker brothers were there in Philippi, after they preached the gospel to this woman Lydia and her family, there started to be this disturbance, and this disturbance was comprised of a young woman who was demon-possessed and deranged, and she was following them around, really bothering them, causing them some problems. So verse 18 says, "And she," the deranged, demon-possessed woman, "did this for many days. But Paul was greatly disturbed, and turning, he said to the Spirit, 'I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and it came out that very hour." So you might say, praise the Lord, a demon-possessed woman had the demon cast out. But then some trouble started in verse 19. It says, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit had gone out," because she was demon-possessed, she had some kind of extra powers that allowed her masters to make some money, so they weren't happy. It says that they laid hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men, being Jews, are throwing our city into confusion. And they are announcing customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to accept or to do." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their garments and ordered some to beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they threw them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them securely, who, having received such a charge, threw them into the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. Well, consider this story from the perspective of Silas. So Silas was there, and now he had been dragged off, he'd been stripped of his clothing, he'd been beaten with rods, and many stripes were laid upon him. He was carried into the inner recesses of a Roman prison and then placed in stocks. And that's not because anything he did. That was because Paul, rather than responded, kind of reacted. It says that Paul wasn't happy and he, you know, cast out the demon. So because Paul made sort of like a rash decision, now Silas, who didn't do it, was wrapped up together with Paul. And that's very unfair. And I can, so just to step aside and consider our church life. So I've never had anything that extreme happen in my church life. But things happen sometimes in the church life that aren't fair. People can have said things, I'll just speak from my own experience, occasionally, far and wide, the church life is wonderful. Not a lot of bad things happen. But occasionally, things get said to me that are offensive. Also, I'd say especially in services and coordination, I may have a very strong feeling about how to carry out the service or how to carry out the church life or something that I hold very dear. And when things aren't addressed in the way that I feel that they should be addressed, it's easy to come away not very happy and feel discontent. So what do we do? I'd like to step aside for a moment and tell you about Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 23, we don't have the time to discuss these at length, but there's the description of something called the compound ointment. And the compound ointment is a type of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's a type of the compound, all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit of the processed and consummated triune God. And if you read that portion, again, I'd refer you to the notes, I'd refer you to the verses to become familiar, but what it's saying there is in the Spirit are all the experiences that Christ has passed through. That means in the Spirit is the effectiveness of Christ's death. And I can testify to you, in those circumstances, when I've been upset and discontent in the church life, I don't want to be in the church life and be unhappy and walk around. And I'm kind of a sensitive person, and I think people can tell when I'm not happy, and that makes everybody uncomfortable. So that's not good to be there. And so it's almost like you don't have a choice. You got to be in the meetings, but then I don't want to be upset. But again, I can testify to you, in those circumstances where I've been offended or bothered otherwise, and I've opened to the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, the effectiveness of Christ's death is applied to my being, and those bad feelings just dissipate. They go away. It's a very real experience. So now consider Silas, and I'm going to read to you the rest of the verses in this section of the Word, verses 24 through 33. So again, here he is in the prison, in stocks, with many stripes laid upon him. But then it says, and about midnight, Paul and Silas, while praying, sang hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And instantly all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And the jailer, waking out of his sleep and seeing the doors of the prison open, drew his sword and was about to do away with himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do no harm to yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer asked for lights and rushed in, and trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And leading them outside, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of God to him together with all those in his house. And he took them with him in that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized, and immediately he and his household. So they were all baptized together, and they were brought into the church life. So what happened here? Silas could have very well been offended, and I think we all would have felt that was quite reasonable, given his circumstance. But we don't see any complaints. We don't see that he was bothered. Rather, what we see is that he was there enjoying the Spirit, praising God together with Paul. What was the result? The result is that a whole family was brought into the church life. So, just say, kind of to conclude or summarize, the Father is glorified through Christ's glorification, which is his multiplication, and he had to pass through death. For the believers to be multiplied, that is, for fruit bearing, we also need to experience Christ and his death and bear the cross. When we do this, this results in fruit. The Lord has charged us to go forth and preach the gospel and disciple the nations. He's also charged us to go forth and bear fruit. This fruit is born by going out to preach the gospel, but it's also born by our experiencing Christ in his death. Amen.
We praise the Lord, we can experience his all-inclusive death. And this is not a suffering, it's a liberation. There is not a dead person complaining around. The dead are dead, they don't complain. They don't suffer anymore, they are free. So the death, the all-inclusive death of Christ is for us to be free, and not only for our own enjoyment and liberation, but for the sake of the church. The Lord went to the cross and passed through all that process to produce the church. Hallelujah. And I just came back from Summer School of Truth, and the topic was specifically that, the church. They are covering this wonderful book called The Vision and the Building Up of the Church. And I'm just filled with the enjoyment that we have with the young people, especially singing and praising with them. It's been just such an infusion of life. And some of those young people are already back. They can testify. It's been just wonderful. And although we had some little problems with electricity and the weather, the church was praying. And the weather changed. You know, the news channels, they said it's going to be cloudy, it's going to be raining. But we said, no, we need a better weather for the young people. And we pray. And guess what? The weather changed. Hallelujah. Then electricity. We didn't have any electricity. 7 p.m. We were going to have one of the most important meetings in the darkness. Oh, Lord, we pray. And even one of the brothers was bold to pray, Lord, before 7 p.m., we need light. Let there be light. And guess what? The church prayed. And we had the electricity back. Oh, this was just such an experience. So I'm just filled with the enjoyment we had there. So excuse me, I'm going to share on that. But I will also cover a point to connect that from the enjoyment we have this week on the signs of chapter 18 and 19 of John, specifically on chapter 19, concerning the sign of blood and water. So we have the verse, John 19:34, that reads, but a soldier pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. So all the believers, I believe, in the earth, they are very familiar with the blood that cleanses, the blood that was shed for us on the cross, but not many are that familiar with the water. But praise the Lord for the ministry that we have this week. We have this wonderful expanded morning watch, about 5 pages of riches that we can all enjoy. So I'm just going to share on that point, but after that you can share your enjoyment in any of those wonderful points we have. And then after that I'm going to share something of the Summer School of Truth concerning the building up of the church. There was a strong burden on inspiring the young people, but this is not just for young people. The Bible is for everyone, that we will be the builders, those who build up the church. Amen. So on this point of blood and water, in that verse, John 19:34, we see that blood signifies redemption. And redemption is to deal with our problem of sin. We were sinful, but redemption through the blood solves the problem of sin. But water solves the problem of death, because we not only were sinners, but we were dead in our offenses and sins. Spiritually, we were dead. So we needed the life impartition of Christ through this water. So this is what it signifies. Water signifies the life impartition of the divine life, and the blood, the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And on this matter, I enjoy these two words. I enjoy them this week very much. Immediately there, we have the verse, right? So it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there. I just enjoy these two words very much. Immediately there. This reminds me of a wonderful hymn we sing sometimes that says, there to my sin was the blood applied. Glory to his name. There to my sin was the blood applied. So that is in the past tense, was applied when we believed, when we were redeemed, when we born anew. But in stanza 3 of the same hymn, it puts it in the present in a wonderful way. And it says, oh, precious fountain, oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. You don't know it? Then it says the most wonderful part. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. So this is in the present. He still saves us there. He still cleanses us there. Hallelujah. We have been redeemed, but we still fail. We still have sins in our conduct, but we can always come to this fountain. We can always come to him and confess our sins and be forgiven. The Bible emphatically tells us in 1 John 1:7 that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. And in this verse, every sin means every sin. Even the greatest sin that we think is unforgivable, oh, the blood of Jesus is powerful, is efficacious, is victorious, is powerful to cleanse us from every sin. And then two verses later, in verse 9 of the same chapter, we read that if we confess our sins, he is righteous and faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all we need to do in our part is to confess. And to confess is just to agree before the Lord, Lord, yes, this is wrong. Lord, this is a sin. And we take the blood, and the blood cleanses us from every sin and from every unrighteousness. And even we have a verse this week, Hebrews 9:14, that tells us that the blood of Christ even purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we are saved from dead works to serve the living God through the blood of Jesus. We have a living God, and we serve him in a living way through the life of Jesus. And with this matter of the water, well, if you know that there is a fountain of water and we have a thirsty soul, so we just have to come to him to drink. The Lord said this to the disciples: if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Oh, may every meeting that we come, not just come to the meeting, but come to him. Every time we come to the Bible, not just come to the verses, but come to him. Oh, that we come to him and drink. And one of the best ways of drinking is just calling on his name. It's enjoying his presence. Singing. As we sing, we drink. Hallelujah. For the hymns. I enjoyed this very much with the young people this week, just singing and drinking, just drinking. And then this just flow of life just come in and quench our thirst. Praise the Lord. Now, with this matter of immediately, I was very touched with this word in that verse. Immediately. You know, when we confess our sins, we are immediately forgiven. We don't have to wait for later to be forgiven. There is this little booklet that I recommend you to read, and many of you already read it. It's called The Blood of Christ. And this blood, there it tells us that when we confess a sin, the blood is efficacious to cleanse us. So later, if we remember the sin again, we don't have to confess it again, because immediately was forgiven when we confess. So that's just the voice of the enemy accusing. But we can tell that the blood answers the enemy accusation. The blood cleanses from sin. And God not only forgives, he forgets. So it's out of our record. Praise the Lord for the efficacious blood of Christ. We can apply this blood there and immediately. I like to read something of the ministry concerning this application of the blood. This is from the book, The Practical Expression of the Church, since we're speaking of the church. It says that every time we come to the meeting, we must come under the application of the cleansing and prevailing blood. We must declare to the whole universe that we are released, not because we are so pure, but because we are cleansed by the blood. We can say, I am fully released. I am powerful and bold in the spirit, not because I am so right, but because I am under the prevailing blood of Jesus. If we do this, we will see that even this declaration is a release to the spirit. We know the subtle one, meaning Satan, he has been our bad friend for years. Many times when you are burdened with something to share in the meeting, Satan comes to damage it. Just before the meeting, at the dinner table, or with your dear wife, there are offenses, and you say something. Even if you say nothing, you are offended within. Then on the way to the meeting, Satan points out how defeated you are. And he says, are you going to share something? A person like you, we must realize that this is the evil, subtle accusation to wreck our spirit. If we take it, either we will not share in the meeting or we will share without the release of the spirit. Instead, we must declare to the enemy that we know his subtlety. Yes, I am a failure. Oh, I'm touched by this. Yes, I am a failure. But praise the Lord, I have the prevailing blood of Christ. I do not come to the meeting by my victory, by the blood of the Christ. This declaration will put Satan to the shame. Hallelujah. We're all here declaring the victory of Christ. So I hope we all will share after I sit down. The second point I will share is what we were enjoying, one of the points we enjoy in Summer School of Truth. And that is the need of the church to be built up for the fulfillment of God's purpose. We see in the book of Ephesians that the eternal purpose of God is centered on the church. The desire of his heart is to produce the church. Even he used this language, the mystery of his will is to produce the built church. And even in Ephesians 1:5, he uses these words, the good pleasure of his will. The church is so precious to God. Each of us, we are so precious to the Lord that the Father gave it all to gain the precious church to us. So the church should be as precious to us as it is for God. But for this, we need to see the vision of what the church is and that it needs to be built up. And then in Matthew 16, 18 through 19, we have those verses. We read the most important prophecy of the entire Bible. There we read, can we read it together? I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This shows us that there is an opposition, the gates of Hades, which is Satan's power over death and sin, trying to attack the church, trying to destroy the building work. But this prophecy tells us that it shall not prevail against the built church. And the next verse, 19. Amen. This authority of binding and loosing was given here to Peter, but then later in chapter 18, we see that it's given to the church. And in that context, it's said that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is in our midst. There also says that whenever two are in harmony about something that they ask on the earth, my Father who is in the heavens will do it for those two who are in harmony. So this authority is not given to individual believers, but to the church, and we can exercise such authority. So we should not be lone rangers. We should have some prayer companions. We should have, all of us, we should have a meeting that we will go through the week, a home meeting, some kind of pursuing that we're reading the Bible together. We're praying. We're meeting to pursue the Lord and pursue the ministry. This is necessary for us to go on and to exercise the authority given to the church. So that way, as we enjoy through the week, we can come on the Lord's table and offer our enjoyment to the Father and to the saints for mutual nourishment and building up. Because the church, here in this church, in this verse, it says that Christ will build the church, but he doesn't build the church directly, but indirectly to the members of his body. Indirectly to the members of the church through our functioning. And then I would like us to read Ephesians 4:16 that tells us specifically that. Ready, set, go. Amen. The operation in the measure of each one part. So each part, each member has a function to supply that is necessary for the building. And whatever you say amen in the meeting, or offer a prayer, or sing, or prophesy. Actually, prophesying, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that especially that prophesy, for he who prophesies builds up the church. So the Lord desires that the church will be built. But this is upon, is putting in our hands, the builders. We are the builders of the body of Christ as we function in life. And now I say in life because in the building, this is a building in the spirit, in life. Is the divine life the element that builds up the church? And only life counts, no matter what else we do, but only life counts for the building. So this is encouraging to me, because no matter what we bring to the meeting, no matter what we share, whether with a good English or a not so good English, or maybe in Chinese or Spanish or whatever, that doesn't matter. What matters is that this is in life, because life is what builds up the church. This is encouraging to me, because for some time I despised my portion in the meetings. I felt that was not that important, and also I always felt that language would be a problem for saints to understand. But I always had Brother Michael, and probably he remembers that. He always was encouraging me. Participate, prophesy, speak. And I am so grateful with the function of all the saints. And we have in Summer School of Truth a 10th grader. He recently came to the States, I believe from China or Taiwan, so he was learning English. And in his prophesying, of course, it was noticeable that he was having a trouble expressing himself. But what came out was something of life. And that was an encouragement to all and a building up for all. So I encourage you all to participate in the building work and to bring your portion. As long as it's something of life, that will produce the building. Amen. Let us read 1 Corinthians 12:22. Are necessary. Let me just read a little context of this verse. On verse 18 says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, even as he willed. And if all were one member, where would the body be? But now the members are many, but the body one. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather the members of the body, which seems to be weaker, are necessary. This word in the Greek, in the original, necessary, can be translated as most necessary or essential, meaning indispensable. And even some translations of the Bible use that word, indispensable. Without any of you, we still can have this meeting, but it will be a meeting without you. Without the functioning of the saints, without your function, they're still functioning. I will be a functioning without your function. That function is irreplaceable. That function is indispensable. Nobody can bring your enjoyment to the body but you. Nobody can do that part of building work that is assigned to you, a portion assigned by God to you, but you. Oh, this is so encouraging. No matter the measure that has given to us, that's the measure that we must bring to the meeting. And this is how the church is being built. So the Lord will not build his church directly, but this building depends upon our functioning in the meetings. And opposition of Satan can be classified in three items that we learn in Summer School of Truth. Number one, idols. Oh, Lord, that we will be free from idols, and the Lord will have our first love. Second, annulling the function of the believers, that whether we despise our portion or we're just not bold enough to bring it. But we are seeing in the Bible that we should bring our portion for the building up of the church. It is irreplaceable. It is indispensable. Every member and every function in the body is indispensable for the building. And last, division. Satan comes with lies, to lie to us, and to create offenses among the believers to divide him. But we have to be aware of this and declare this, that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the builded church. And we will learn to forgive and to forget, just like the Lord does. You know, as we are coming to the light and we're enlightened to confess, if we are offended by a brother or a sister, that is a blockage for the life to flow in our vessel and fill us. But maybe we're not the ones who offend that person, so I'm not guilty of it. He or she is the one who has to confess because he was the one who offended me, right? But the offense that I am keeping, I'm holding this offense, is a blockage to the flow of light to my vessel. And holding this offense, it is a sin, because the Bible tells us that we must forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us. So we need to confess. And we need to just get rid of this blockage by confessing, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from every sin and from every unrighteousness. These are things that need to be removed. Whether that brother or that sister that offended me confesses his sin or her sin, that is theirs to do. But what's mine is confess this very thing that I am offended. And as I bring it to the Lord and I'm cleansed, oh, the water of life can flow. And then I will enjoy life and peace and the flow of life to be able to function in the meeting and to enjoy the Lord and to put aside this tactic of the enemy to divide the believers. This not only divides the believers, but dismember the members of the body. Just as we love the Lord, we have to love the saints, because the body is one. The head is the head of the body, and the body is the body of the head. If you love somebody, you don't love a part of that person, but you love the person. If we love Christ, then we love his body as we love Christ the head. Praise the Lord for the building up of the body and the vision of the church and the building up of the church. May we all participate in the building work for the satisfaction of God and the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. Praise the Lord.